Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Well, we've whitewashed Christmas for so long because we see it at a distance that we seem to forget in the familiarity of all the narratives that this event was an utter and complete scandal. A scandal defined as a disgrace, a dishonor, a reproach, an infraction of any law, any rule, or any code. Whenever God moves, it's scandalous. And we've forgotten because we view Christmas at a distance and we've sanitized it and we've cleaned it up. But I want to just take you back to the initial reality 2,000 years ago as we enter our Advent series here. We're going to be talking about the scandals of Christmas. Living in our day, we must prepare to bear the scandalous consequences of following Jesus Christ. You say, Craig, what do you mean a scandal? You know what a scandal is. We live for scandals. We love gossip. We look on TV just to see the latest scandal. You want to know exactly who's sleeping with who and what politician did what and what. Scandal, without scandal, we'd have nothing to talk about in most cases. But I want you to see that it was nothing short of scandalous. Christmas itself, the initial Christmas, we serve a scandalous God. That means when he moves, it always looks just inappropriate enough to be suspicious. That's one of the fingerprints of the move of God in every work in the earth that he does. It's scandalizing. You say, well, Craig, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to go over a few issues, but I want to talk about first the scandalous humility of Jesus Christ. Loved one, we forget in our time that Christ was born into a culture of honor. An ancient Roman would rather die than have his honor violated. In an honor-based society, your life is not as important as the status that you hold. And if your status in any way was diminished or demeaned, those were fighting words. And you would do anything to reestablish your right name, your good name. And so whenever we look at the Bible, we think, you know, well, yeah, the Advent, the birth of Christ, the eucatastrophe, the great positive event of God becoming man. No. This is scandalous to our day. Did you know your dear Muslim friends do not believe Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and therefore they do not believe that he rose from the dead, and they do certainly not believe that he is God, second person, almighty of the Trinity? That belief puts you in the category of shirk, which is the sin that cannot be forgiven. A scandalous message. You just haven't presented it that way, and you haven't known enough to know that in our politically correct society, we're just trying to get along and go along. But if you detail the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you ask someone, a Muslim friend, let me tell you the claims Jesus Christ made for himself and what we believe, scandal. It's not going to be, it is. We're just so nice. And our Orthodox Jewish brethren, they think that he's a false prophet and that there is no such way to conceive of God the Son, second person of the Trinity, becoming incarnate in human flesh, walking among us and dying on the cross. They don't believe this. As nice as they can be, and we share formal moral principles, like we don't think rape is right, and we can do panels and discussion and because we have formal moral agreement. But there is not a stitch of agreement with our Jewish brethren when it comes down to declaring that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the Savior of the world, fulfillment of the Messianic hope to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Scandal, if you lay it out, you'll see scandalized people. And some people in certain parts of the world actually will hurt you because you believe in a scandalous Christ. What is this, the three-headed God? What are you talking about, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? What if this is not, yeah, that's shirk. That's the unforgivable sin. You must be dealt with. If you see, the message isn't going to become scandalous. It is scandalous, and it's still scandalous, and we just don't press. We don't press the limits. You know, it's just like, hey, let's love each other. Let's be nice. But I want you to notice that as you begin to walk with God and as His Spirit is poured out in the earth and we begin onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, you are going to scandalize everybody that isn't in your group. Even if you're dripping kindness and grace and mercy, this message polarizes people. From the beginning, this message cannot be received. I want you to look at the text that we have. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Loved one, every time God moves, it challenges everyone at every point in their life. And that's what we're going to begin to see as this new year comes to us. We're going to walk in confidence. We're going to walk in boldness. We're going to be unashamed as servants of Jesus Christ, but we are going to have to realize that if we tell it like it is, there's going to be scandal. There's no nice way to say this, that you won't bring out scandal. If you're not bringing out a scandal, you're not saying it right. You mean the nicest gal in the world. We love her. She's so beautiful. She's so great. But if she ever articulates who Jesus Christ is, that's going to be the end of the conversation, end of the hug, end of the handshake. That's just the way it is. And you see, God is always polarizing. So I want you to see that way back 2,000 years ago, I've mentioned it before, but you have to understand, when Christ was declared as crucified, resurrected Lord, it was foolishness to the Gentiles. The Greeks didn't want to hear about Christ dying in the flesh and rising again from the dead, because the Greeks believed that the body was your problem, that matter was the thing that didn't matter, that you were a little bird locked in a cage and your little soul is a light and it must get out of the cage of your flesh and become one with the one and all with the all and alone with the alone. And so the Greek was entirely incapable of receiving a word about, hey, after you die, we're going to be resurrected again and get re-enfleshed. Woo! This wasn't good news to the Greek philosopher. The Greeks said, we got to get rid of this yucky, poopy body of matter and then become one with the one and all with the all and ascend to the ultimate place. Guess what? When Christ was declared to be God incarnate in human flesh, the Greeks said to Paul, once he was at Mars Hill, he was declaring the gospel, and once he mentioned that God the Father had raised God the Son from the dead, they said, who is this seed picker? Who is this guy picking up papers in the park? He's nuts. He's insane. He's lost his mind. Because you see, they didn't want to hear. It was scandalous to say that God, any form of God, even the Greco-Roman gods who were more man writ large, to say that any of them would become enfleshed uniquely to die for the sins of the world was scandal. So the Greeks said, no, what will this babbler say? You know, you'll hear that eventually. If you preach the gospel, someone's going to say, what's this babbler going to say? And to our Jewish brethren to say, oh, by the way, God Almighty, who gave you the Ten Commandments, is somehow uniquely instantiated in me. And they said, you're not yet 50 years of age. And Jesus said, yes, but Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, who are you to claim that you existed prior to Abraham? He goes, yeah, that's right. And he's, yeah. They picked up stones to stone him, John 8:58, because he had blasphemed. You see, the Jewish brethren, they were scandalized by the claim. You know, it's funny, they weren't moved by his miracles so much as we are. They were shocked by his simplicity and his ordinariness. So he's scandalizing everybody, right? So his Jewish brethren that should be receiving him as the fulfillment of all prophecy, they're scandalized because he keeps saying things like, I and the Father, we are one. John 10:30. They picked up stones again? What, to kill him? They understood what he was making a claim to deity, for heaven's sakes. It's blasphemy. The high priest tore his garments. When at his trial, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of glory. He scandalized the leaders who put him to death. So we have to understand, loved one, whenever God moves in any way, shape, or form, in a massive redemptive way, this great U catastrophe, J.R.R. Tolkien called it, that's his made-up word, it means a positive good event. All of you are used to catastrophe. A U catastrophe, you put that prefix on, and you got a positive catastrophe. The birth of Christ was a U catastrophe. The death of Christ was a U catastrophe. The resurrection was a U catastrophe. And all that, those stories of U catastrophe begin and end with joy, unspeakable. Yet they're not without the initial scandal. You know, it's just like you see something from outer space hit the earth. You know, there's an impact mark. And it was always a scandalous thing. And why am I pointing this out? I'm pointing this out. Listen to Isaiah 8:14. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Who? The Messiah is going to be scandalous. Well, you say, well, Craig, he's never morally sinned. We're not talking about anyone that sinned in word, thought, and deed. You can have a scandal with no sin involved, namely the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's not sin anywhere in it, but it scandalizes people. Jesus had a gift of division. He would walk in a room. He would surface every devil in a room, every issue in a room, and then the room would polarize 50% against him, 50% for him. Just walking in a room, he polarized it. What do you do when you walk in a room? See, even if you're trying to be nice to everybody, if the Spirit of God is upon you, there is a stumbling element that will emerge in a very short period of time. I remember Pastor Rick once told me, he was at a Bible study, I think at his mother's house on the East Coast, and he just got up to minister, I guess there are 30 people or so there, and he mentioned the name of a very popular minister in our time, wonderful man of God. And Rick, I guess, quoted him. Well, he said the temperature dropped in the room and immediately the group was scandalized. They didn't like this preacher. You ever been in a room and you mention a preacher and everybody just starts polarizing? Well, hopefully your life is a polarizing, scandalizing instrument in the hand of God. Don't worry. We're coming into it in 2019. We're coming into a season where we have to be utterly comfortable with being instruments of scandal. You got to get used to it. You have to embrace it. First, the scandalous humility of Jesus. Look, it was a scandal of the exalted one humbling himself to the lowest place. Loved one, in an honor-based society 2,000 years ago, a father and a family, the potter, familiar. He had full control over the family. He could order the death of his children. He was in absolute control. And this man, the paterfamilias, he was always at the top. He ate at a certain place at the table. He was served at a certain time. He wore certain clothes. He held a certain status. And you could never demean that status. And if he was demoted in status, he would rather die. We don't have that now. It was the concept, the Japanese concept of losing face. It's about the only thing we have that's a sort of a reaction to what the Roman situation used to be. So in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of God in any way becoming enfleshed, instantiated in as a human being was scandalous. Number one, it was impossible to conceive of. So the Greeks threw it out. The Orthodox Jews threw it out because this would destroy their concept, their Unitarian concept of monotheism, belief in one God. They couldn't understand. How can there be a tripersonal nature in the one eternal God? Well, I don't know pretty much an answer to anything in this life, let alone that. But we go with the revelation. You see, Christianity, if Christianity was making this up, we wouldn't have the issue and the problem of the Trinity. Because you would never, C.S. Lewis said, you would never make such a thing up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one eternal God, co-eternal, co-equal, forever, holy, holy, holy. Lord, I wouldn't make that. Just go with a simple Unitarian old bearded man on a chair. Less trouble. Amen. But he's a scandalous God. So there's always just a hint and a whiff of disgrace, dishonor, reproach, an infraction, or the appearance of an infraction of a law, a rule, or a code whenever he works. So the Apostle Paul would go into synagogues locally and he would begin to speak about Christ and he began to open the scriptures and he began to talk about the tabernacle and the feasts and festivals and point fingers towards Jesus and he scandalized. The people would receive and then the rest of the room would polarize and then they would beat him. and they would dismiss his ministry and they would leave him for dead. In almost every sermon, Paul ended with, "In Jesus' name, amen," and they beat him. He was unrecognizable. If you would have met him, he would have scarred his head to toe. He would have looked like a weird little guy coming in the back of the room. You know, I guess he wants free food. That's what Paul looked like. A strange little bald-haired Jewish guy that's just, you know, he's moving. He's full of energy, but he's just covered with scars. You know how scars, you stare at scars. Remember that singer Seal? Everybody used to go, "Ooh, I thought his scars were cool." But you can't, well, whether you think they're cool or not, you can't miss Seal's scars. But there's something about God that wherever he works and touches down, there is an evidence of scandal, real or perceived. Just the very message of God Almighty humbling himself to the lowest place was scandalous. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset at Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Praise, I'm becoming Dick Mills. Hallelujah. To the Greeks, this was inconceivable. No God, even one of their limited polytheistic gods, would assume humanity. There is no religion in the world. Of the 11 living world religions, there has never been a religious claim apart from the Christian worldview that has God Almighty becoming man. You have avatars and gurus and way showers and prophets, and that's not who Christ claims to be. He comes to his people and he goes, "See this temple? This is my Father's house. I own this. All the keys of heaven and earth are given to me. In fact, in the judgment day, you will stand before me. When I speak your name and raise you from the dead, you will stand before me in judgment." He's 30 years old. Now, either he's telling the truth or he needs to be hauled off for a period of treatment. Scandalous. By the way, 30-year-olds just began their ministry in their 30th year barefoot in the temple. You didn't even speak in terms of wisdom until you were 70 years old in the Jewish community. You were considered nothing. Snot-nosed kid. A snot-nose was talking. 30-year-old. "Blessed are the meek." Snot-nosed kid. You could dismiss outright the presumption and the arrogance of him taking the name rabbi, and he had never studied at the formal schools of education. Do you see, everything Jesus did was scandal. His birth was a scandal. His humbling himself, the whole process of the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ. Look at the story. I just want to take a minute and just talk about Mary, because, gosh, I love Mary. What a woman. She's a teenager. She's betrothed to be married, so she's legally married. She has to wait a year before they can be together, and so they're planning their house, and they're planning their life, and they're planning their ceremony, and they're planning everything. You know, everything seems to be doing very well. Lives in a tin horn town, Nazareth, just a horrible town. And she's out getting water at a well, and Gabriel, the archangel, hasn't appeared to anyone in 400 years and hasn't spoke to anyone since Daniel 600 years prior, says, "You're highly favored of God, young lady." And she goes, "What are you know, hello." This is Gabriel. So he says, "You're going to have a child." And she's thinking, okay, good news. "But don't worry, because that which is conceived of you is going to be of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to redeem all the sins of all the people." In other words, you've been waiting as a race, and you're the Alma, you're the virgin in Isaiah 7:14. You're the Parthenos, you're the virgin. You're the unmarried woman that's never had sex. Mary just is freaking out. But I want you to see, as she exalts God and receives the mandate to be the mother of the Messiah, there comes upon her a sense of scandal that she will never shake in her life. Even in the full-grown ministry of Jesus, John chapter 6, they call him a mamzer, a bastard, an illegitimate child. They mock him. There was this penumbra of scandal that came upon Mary, the highly favored handmaiden of the Lord. Do you see when God moves? It's scandalous. You're so used to the story that you don't get, you put flesh and blood on that little girl. She's got to tell Joseph, her espoused husband, that she's pregnant. That's all. Hey, honey, I'm going to have a baby. Okay, well, that Joseph is already heartbroken. Did you know even when God moves, it doesn't save you from a broken heart? Even God moving is a scandalous assault to your emotional sensibilities. Joseph lived for an extended period figuring, what am I going to do? There was no question. He was pregnant. She had been unfaithful. So he is going to either put her out publicly as he should and have her dealt with as she should be, according to the scriptures, or he's going to do it privately to save dignity. But Joseph is in this quandary. Whenever God moves, there's a scandal until Gabriel appears to him and says, oh, by the way, honey, I'm the same angel that's been appearing in all these testimonies lately. Fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So you go right on ahead with this. Joseph knew now, and Mary knew, but nobody else watching this scandal knew. Everybody was forever rolling their eyes, forever, in Mary's life. Loved one, just because you have favor on you doesn't mean that you're not going to go through things that are scandalous. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through reversals. She's highly favored of God, and she's rejected. She's spoken ill of. Everybody in her stories looking at her with the eyebrow. You know, you don't need to say much, just And she is recklessly willing to allow this kind of scandal to be a mantle she's going to wear with grace. Loved one, we got to toughen up. We don't need to be mean. We can be as sweet as the world by the love of God, but we have to be willing to be scandalized. We got to be willing, like Mary, to be scandalized so that God would be glorified. What is that? She had to put, she had a reckless disregard for her own reputation. And the favor of God doesn't mean you don't get scandalized. Oh, just do what I told you to do earlier. Ask your dear Muslim friend who they think Jesus is, and they're going to tell you right away a false view of who he is, and they're wrong. Either Christ is right about his claims, or he's a devil from hell. There's no in between. So if Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and whatever other religious position says, no, he's not, you're misinformed, then we have a scandal. We've got a problem. We can't go under that, above that, beneath that, beside that, to get around that. You can be nice. You know, it's interesting to me, as I've just grown in the things of the Lord, tolerance used to mean the right that we all have to speak our opinion. Now tolerance has been turned into a word that means that you've got to agree that everybody's opinion is equally right. That's new tolerance. Old tolerance said, God bless America, I'll respect your right to be wrong. Go ahead and get up in public and I'll protect your right to say whatever crazy thing you want to say. Now tolerance means you can't say anybody is wrong about anything ever. Something got shifted there in that in that definition. The intolerance of tolerance, I call it now. The greatest sin you could commit is to be considered intolerant on any matter. That's the greatest sin in the culture. Well, when Jesus comes in, here comes scandal. Mary has to immediately submit to God and be willing to be scandalized so God would be glorified. She had a reckless disregard for her own reputation, and she developed a fanatical dependence upon God's favor. Mary just had to get to the point where she went, look, you're with me, you spoke to me, you better do all this. I'm going to get married, I'm going to raise my boy that everybody's raising an eyebrow about, and wherever we go and move from town to town, the story keeps following me. 40, he's 40 days old. They go into the temple. They're poor. They bring turtle doves. That means they were poor. Not a middle class. This is a desperate family. Joseph's poor. He's the foster dad. Look at this. Look at this scandalous supporting cast of Christmas. You've got Mary, the little virgin, right? She's powerless. She lives in a tin horn town, Nazareth. It wasn't a well-respected town. They had brothels and bars, and that's where the Romans went to party on the weekend. So it's not really, you know, in Nazareth, you know. Now, it's beautiful because it was conical. You could go down and be invisible, or you could go up to the ridges of the city, and you could look at the geography of all the Old Testament is laid out right in front of you. You can see all the Roman road right at the base of the mountains, where you could see the Romans coming and going. And everything of Israel's history was right there in the valley across from Nazareth. So, but otherwise, it was, you were poor. Remember, we talked about how not to invent a religion. Don't ever have God incarnate becoming flesh. Don't ever have him be the son of a carpenter. Don't ever have him be a Jew. Not from Nazareth. Please. Remember, we just went through and we summarized the Christian faith that apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Christianity would have only been a footnote in the history of religions in the world, because you don't, and then don't teach egalitarian, don't say that everybody's equal. Don't in your teachings make absurd statements. Like, give everything you have away and you'll have everything. It's like, no. You know, everything you could think of that was wrong and scandalous is clustered around the Christian faith. There had to be a resurrection from the dead. There had to be something where God the Father reached in and said, I know it's crazy, but I raised him from the dead. Now reevaluate everything. You've been wrong about everything. That's what he told the poor apostle Paul. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus struck down at the noonday and he's wrong about everything? You know, you'd hope that in the things of God over the last 40 years, you'd be right about some things. But Paul was wrong about everything. He had to have 3 years to begin with just to pull apart all the crazy he believed. Then he has another bunch of years, 8 years, 9 years, where he's trying to put this all together, going, Lord, what does this mean? And the scripture says the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile cohabitating as one, had never been revealed to another human being except Paul. The mystery of God. And so here he is, scandalously knocked down, confronted, as Jesus always does in his lovely, scandalous way. And he's told just a kind little word, you're wrong about everything. So let's start over. Your whole view of God is wrong. Your whole view of the law is wrong. Your whole view of the Messiah is wrong. He goes, I get the point. Yeah. Oh, loved one. Now, some of you are almost that ignorant. But can you imagine, whenever the Holy Spirit encounters us, it's scandalous. So Mary, God bless her, she abandoned all plans for God's purpose. And she sees God's subversive vision. God had this subversive vision. He always loves outsiders. He always loves the marginalized. He always comes for the poor and the broken and the wounded and the marginalized. So even in the support, this whole thing about, I'm going to have a baby, mama. Okay. And then we're going to have a show in the basement, and you'll be in it, and you'll be in it, and you'll be in it. It's a crazy time. Scandalous. So whoever stood with her or believed them in their little story, it seems like Joseph didn't live too long to have to endure that. Mary did. You know, I used to say, I'm just looking forward to the day when I can be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I know what's going to happen. One of these days, I won't be persecuted for shooting myself in the foot and being a complete idiot. Wouldn't it be nice to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? I'm sorry, but I am a scandal in that I follow my Lord. You know, I'm always persecuted for hurting myself. Can you imagine, loved one? This season coming up is our opportunity to be like Mary, to embrace the favor of God, but to move forward in utter disregard to the scandal associated with serving the Lord. Have you noticed any of the servants of God in public? They all have haters. They all have websites devoted to destroy them, bring them down, hunting through their life, looking for dirt, doing anything to destroy the greatest gospel voices of our time. And guess what? They'll do it to you. As soon as you impact your group, you're going to scandalize. Somebody's going to decide they don't like you. And it'll be one of those mealy-mouthed, smiley church people that you thought was so sweet and kind and everything. Until they decide deep when a voice speaks to them and goes, kill him. And then they will kill you. the supporting cast of the scandalous supporting cast of Christmas. Well, there's Mary, the harmless virgin. She's the star of the show. There's Joseph, this poor little guy. He's just a teenager. He doesn't know what's going on. Animals in the manger. See, to us, it's like the master in the manger, the creator in the cowshed. You're used to the story. This was not ennobling for a king to be in a stinky barn around the least animals you could imagine. This was scandalous. He's a king. He's the king of the universe. He is the eternal word made flesh, and there is not even catering. There's not the slightest acknowledgement of his dignity, except the shepherds. And the angels as a host sang. Okay, the only thing appropriate about the shepherd story is the angels appeared. Shepherds were nobodies. They were nothings. They could not testify in an open court of law. They were considered hooligans. They were considered thieves. When anything disappeared, it was the shepherds. You notice it was like the gypsies in Europe, the way they handled the gypsies. The shepherds, we always find repose and dignity in our minds. Sheep were the dumbest animals God ever made, and they bite. And shepherding was a nasty bit of work. And but David was a, yes. And David was not even honored by his father enough to think to be called when the prophet came and said, get your sons together. He didn't even come into the picture. So shepherds were the epitome of the marginalized group, right? So they're suspicious. They're always wandering. They don't have a home anywhere. So whenever they show up and your wallet disappears, it's the shepherds. So only God would scandalize everybody by having the angels appear to shepherds first and foremost and say to them, today in the city of David is born a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. And you're going to know him. Here's his armorial crest. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes in a little cow dump. It's in a little area where you would put food for the animals and they would occasionally poop in it because they're stupid. A stinky, constricted place that would never be associated with a king. Scandalous. And then 2 years later, the Magi show up. The Magi. Oh, the false religion guys. These are not believers. These are not Jews. These are people that even the people who only live 6 miles from Bethlehem are not clued in on the fact that the God-man has arrived. even when Herod calls all the theologians and says, where's the Messiah born? They go, 6 miles, 8 miles, Bethlehem. They all know where it is, but nobody's there. There are no groups having worship nights in Bethlehem, the house of bread, you know, where David was born, you know. No, it took magi. It took guys coming 500 miles away, Zoroastrian priests, sort of, that are reading the signs of the times written in the stars.
Well, now we know what that's all about.
Yeah, scandal. And they're the only ones that recognized, he's 2 years old, by the way. The shepherds came the night of the nativity. The Magi came 2 years later. Remember? Because Herod killed all the kids 2 years and under. And so he's two now. The God-man is two. Saying no to everything. No! Jesus, shall they live? No! Oh.
Well, watch your words now. They've got power. Watch out now.
The Magi show up. Oh, bring them in to scandalize the scene some more. Because God's people are so spiritually retarded, they're insensible to knowing times and seasons. So we'll bring from 500 miles away the guys that normally wouldn't be allowed in one of our apologetic sessions.
Where is the king?
It says, Herod said, look, you find word and you bring it back and I'll worship him too. Thanks, Herod. Scandalous. The whole story is scandalous. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You better hold on to that gold because they're going to have to be refugees in Egypt for a while. So the shepherds, it's all suspicious, the magi. Then there's Simeon and Anna, the two old people in the story that have just been hanging out, serving God forever, waiting for something to happen, like Bethel people.
Let me get my teeth. We're on the brink of the greatest outpouring of God in human history. Ooh, look at the Kuhlman pulpit.
Anna's been there forever waiting for what? I mean, it's a nice temple, but it's sort of boring. You go to the T.O. Mall every day for 40 years. You sort of know where the Starbucks is and everything. And they're just sort of waiting. And Simeon's there. We don't know really how old he was, but he spent years there waiting. Waiting for what? What? I don't know, but I'll know it when I see it. A baby 40 days old comes in. And he goes, ha! There's millions, 2 million people in that area, loved one. It wasn't like this room where you sort of get a feeling about a baby. It was packed, like the airports I just came from. And yet, so there's Simeon and Anna, God bless them. These are the people that keep saying God's going to do something long after he's done nothing, but plenty of Roman bondage. But they're still there. I love the Simeons and Annas. God, but still holding on, still wouldn't let go of their faith and confidence. But loved one, the Simeon that I'm talking about, was able to say to God, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you prepared before all men. He didn't expect a little baby thing that made a woman cry. I don't know what he was expecting. Probably a 30-year-old Alexander the Great type. You've got a lovely profile. Come here, son. I think there's a word for you. No, it's a little baby thing. And then he says to Mary, this is wonderful, but a sword will pierce your spirit also. This child is set for the rising and falling of many in your nation. Rising and falling, it's sort of 50-50. 50% are going to hate him. 50% are going to welcome him. So again, Christ's very arrival is scandalizing to the people that are in association around him. Remember, there's no room at the inn? That's an honor. That's an honor slight. Yeah, go out to where the animals are. Go sleep in the animal crap tonight. That's a real provision, isn't it? The king of the universe, the Messiah of Israel, born in scandalous surroundings. Why? You get the point. I think we need to be more bold this year as we're celebrating the season. I think we better be more bold in sacrificing our sense that everything is going to be wondrous for our reputations. Not when you're willing to be scandalized so God can be glorified. Do you realize that Mary did not have to be proven right? Mary did not have to tell 30 people and have them all say, yeah, you're the girl. Yeah, you're morally pure. Yeah, we get it. You know, we can see, we can eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Scandalous. But she was willing to bear that. And you know, as I look at you, and I look at all my friends that I've seen and known for decades, you're used to scandal, but it's usually your own scandal. Some crazy thing you did that brought retribution. Nobody likes scandal like that. Well, but you know what? Some of you that have been through scandal, good for you. Maybe God can enter in and redeem that. Because boy, when you are being persecuted, not for righteousness' sake, but because you're an idiot, you do learn things enduring scandal. I don't like being publicly humiliated, little things like that. You know, you do glean an awful lot about being wrong in public and messing up a job. And it's like, okay, well, God says, well, for good news, you're going to be utterly scandalized actually for sins you haven't committed. It's a first. Won't that be nice? Now, if you're not guilty, you don't need to get all defensive. This is one thing someone had to tell me years ago. They said, Craig, if you have the truth, you don't need to be defensive about it. You just need to state it. Mary was willing to be scandalized so God would be glorified. She had a reckless disregard for her own reputation, which we have to embody in our time. She abandoned all plans for God's purpose. You know, her whole life was going one way. A very normative way. And God hijacked Mary's life and things would never be the same. But you know, I love her because I think, what a wonderful girl. Why did God choose her? Because she could bear up calmly, peacefully, and she could obey God and flourish in the midst of scandal. And it would never lift. And by the way, it will never lift. People that hate you, hate you. I've got enemies that if I gave them $1 million, they'd say, well, he gave $1 million. That's not going to make things right. When people hate your guts, you can't do anything. You give them $1 million, they'll hate you more. And just proof and support of my hatred. See, people have invincible ignorance sometimes. But you know what? That shouldn't bother us. because we have the favor of God and we're willing to live in the midst of any scandalous thing that he's doing. You know, I had a prophetic friend that said the move of God that we're going to live to see, the majority of the church is going to call it the devil. Why? Because every time God moves, it's scandalous.
Well, that was back then.
No, same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he moves, it's going to frustrate and put the noses out of most folk in a room. Remember when he gets in somebody's boat, you don't want him to get into. There's certain folks you don't want God to bless because then it might just confuse them as to what a sinner they are. Well, there goes Jesus getting in the boats of people that you would never. Lord, don't do that. It's greasy grace. It's sloppy agape. And immediately the boat is at the other side. They're going to misread this whole thing, Lord. And I know how wrong they are. Are you willing to be scandalized personally? And are you willing to associate with people who are being scandalized by other people? Boy, that's a sign of Christian love, isn't it? Boy, friends disappear when you go through hard times. Do you ever notice that? They just start thinning the ranks out. The ranks get thinned out. The rest is in your notes. Even the lineage of Jesus was all scandalous. There's four bad girls in the Bible that appear in the Lord had never sinned in word, thought, or deed, but he sure came from a family tree of nuts and sinners. See, the genealogies are nothing to us, but they were everything in the ancient world. Because they were that which associated you with your status in an honor society. And it mattered what your name was, and it mattered what town you came from, and it mattered what your daddy did, and it mattered who you were. Because the pecking order was infallibly set. And to lose honor was worse than losing your life in this culture. So the Lord like invites us and says, hey, you want to be involved in this great adventure that's going to start now and spill over into eternity, Craig? Yeah, you're not kidding. All right. Are you willing to be scandalized? What? What was the first word that you said? I missed it. But never mind. You're willing to be scandalized for my sake. Sure. I am not like these other brethren, Jesus. I will serve you even unto death. Oh. Peter, shh. Do you see? It's so easy to be offended in our culture that has redefined tolerance. Well, cheer up, saints. It's getting worse. But the good news is wherever God's favor is abundantly in supply, there's going to be some sense of scandal. Now, we'll close now. Come on up. But I just want you to see for another minute. When Jesus went to Samaria and he sent his disciples away and he sat at a well, he was the well of the eternal life, a well sitting on a well. He's in a city. No Jew went to Samaritans. No Jew had any dealings with Samaritans. No Jew could talk to a woman without a proper spiritual presence covering being present. No Jew could exchange a vessel with a Samaritan in order to drink. And Jesus comes in and scandalizes the whole group. He had to send his disciples out. Please don't make him have to send you away so he can do his work. He has certain servants he's got to get rid of before he can show up. So he sent them off to buy food. There's nowhere to buy food, by the way. He just sort of like sent them off, like I would do to the kids. Hey, go in the other room. There's candy. It's like, what? Candy? What? He had to get rid of them. Please. You know some folk that God's got to send you away from before you could ever receive. So the disciples are sent away. Why? Because he's going to do what he always does. He's going to bring the word of the Father to a life, and it's going to look scandalous. So he says to this Samaritan woman, by the way, a Jew never asked anything from a non-Jew. Taboo number one. Then he talks to this woman alone. Scandalous. Then he says, give me to drink. Let's share a vessel. And even the woman at that point goes, look, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. We have no dealings. What is this share the vessel thing? That would make you ceremonially unclean. Jesus said, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. Because if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would, instead of getting me something to drink, would have said, oh, there's a well sitting on my well. Give me life, eternal life. And Jesus said, the life that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Scandalous. And then he uses her as an evangelistic outreach to all the men she slept with her whole life. First big congregation. Everybody you've been sexually immoral with, I'd like you to bring into the room. I'm not talking to you. Calm down. I've never seen such a look. That was a long time ago, too. You both still, I can still scandalize some of you. Do you see everything he did? The reason the religious leaders wanted him dead is because he challenged. He never broke a law. He never violated what was right. But he knew the Father's heart so well as his true interpreter that he could walk right up to the edge of everything to bring life and redemption where no one else would ever go. Scandalous. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that I speak to a company of men, women, boys, and girls who have been faithful under pressure and who will be honored to bear scandalous reactions moving forward in the future. Thank you, Lord. Nobody, we can't make people like us. David could not make Saul like him, no matter what he did. Saul wanted to kill him all the more. So we bless all those folk that want to run us through with a spear, and we bless all the people that will hear the words we have to give. But Lord, with Mary, we're going to put an utter disregard of our own reputation before you today as we enter into this Advent season, Lord Jesus. Men and women without their own reputation to defend. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Give him praise right where you are, you wonderfully scandalized group. Amen.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.